Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 13. If you did not bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Go ahead and grab that. 1 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 13. As we start a new series on what is a champion, becoming a champion for God. And I'm excited about this. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse number 13. Now, it's in the first half of the Bible. It's what's called the Old Testament. It's after, or it's before Psalms and Proverbs, but it's after definitely 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and whatnot. Have you found it yet? Say amen. Okay, that will give you a couple more seconds. Look at that now. 1 Chronicles, if you're looking for a good app on your phone, YouVersion has the King James Bible, so does Takarta. They're both great apps to download to your phone or your iPad or whatever mobile device you have, and you can use that to find your Bible verse. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 19 and verse number 13. Now, we're going to read this together as a family. You all find it? So let's read it. Here we go. Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. We're going to come back to that verse multiple times, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you, because I find it to be the definition of champion. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, we need you today. Speak to every heart and every soul. You know the burdens that are represented in this room today. You know the needs. You know the problems and the struggles. But you also know the success. And I pray, God, please, that you would speak. If there's one watching on the internet, Father, that is yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus today. And I ask God today in junior church, even in the nursery, God, that your spirit would be felt and that people would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way. This world has a lot of stars, doesn't it? A lot of superstars. How many of you followed American Idol? How many of you guys did that? Nobody. That's how old I am. How many of you guys watch America Got Talent, The Voice? No, a bunch of denial going on in here today. Y'all don't want to admit you're that sinful to watch TV. Come on now. We do it, don't we? We watch our favorite contestant. You don't watch Dancing with the Stars. Talk about... Okay, I was about to get into trouble. Somebody. Look, you understand, there's a lot of stars out there, a lot of superstars, a lot of idols, people that we would idolize. But I don't see many heroes, though. My hero was John Wayne. Anybody else in here got grit? Amen. Amen. Whew. I also went through an Elvis phase. Did anybody else go through an Elvis phase? Come on now. I couldn't grow the sideburns, but oh yeah, I can move. I'm telling you, I can do it. Okay, and the thing is, we have idols. We have people we idolize, but not too many heroes anymore. So as we look, we think it's kind of crazy. When we think of the word champion, we've got the Olympics starting here in South Korea in the first week of February. And competitors from all over the world will come and compete for the gold, silver, and the bronze, and for the glory. How many of you remember the wide world of sports? Remember that? Remember the commercial for that? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, right? And you're going to see some of that agony of defeat, especially if I was the one downhill skiing. That's all agony but defeat. But we think of champions. We think of gold, silver, and bronze. We think of people who've accomplished great feats of strength and skill. I looked up the word champion in the Bible, and it means one that fights for a cause, one that undertakes combat, a brave warrior, intrepid, fearless, bold, brave, undaunted. Well, what does it mean to be a champion of God then? A champion for God or a champion of God, a champion for God's cause, a champion for God's beliefs. What does that mean? I mean, we think of people like Samson, right? But whenever I watch the movies about Samson, they always depict him as like 6'9" or 7 foot, some big guy who got hurt playing football in the NFL and now he's acting. You know what I mean? They got some big monstrous looking guy. That wasn't who Samson was. God doesn't get glory from a giant. Samson was an average statured man. He wasn't big rippling muscle. He was an average guy with an average height, but he served a above average, super average, extraordinary God. That's who Samson was. That's what made him such a miracle, made him such a testimony for God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 19, we see what I think is the definition of a champion. See, God isn't interested in our talents. He doesn't call talent into the ministry. He doesn't call talent into his kingdom. He calls personalities, people. And he uses those people as they are. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 26. Now, I've read this verse before, but I really love this section of Scripture because it gives me hope, it gives me excitement, because God uses ordinary people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at it now. It says in verse 26. Follow along with me now. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things," look at it there, "of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Wait a minute. So if God uses ordinary people, and the definition of champion is someone who's of good courage, who behaves themselves valiantly, who lets God do what God wants to do, that's a champion. I'm encouraged. Then there's room for you and I in the champion circle. Well, how did all this start? Well, it starts with the basic knowledge of who God is. Take your Bible. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to Philippians. It's toward the back of the book, a few pages. It's after Ephesians, and you'll find it there before you get to Timothy and Titus and Hebrews and whatnot. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, it talks about how God uses ordinary people in an extraordinary way. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, it starts with knowing God. Paul is writing the church of Philippi, and he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." To know him, that's intimately. How many of you ever had a brush with greatness? How many of you ever had 15 seconds of fame? You met an actor or an actress or your favorite sports star. Anybody? Who'd you meet? Oh my gosh, honey. All those rock stars are my age or older. I'm old. Huh? Did you meet Bon Jovi? You met Billy Idol? Oh, anybody else? Anybody else have a brother? Miss Norma? You met Edward Olmos? Whew. Anybody else? Come on. What'd you meet, Vince?
I met Ray Parker.
You did?
Yeah.
Outstanding. In the early service, somebody had met Robert Duvall at Wegmans right down here in Garrisonville or wherever that place is there. Can you believe that? Robert Duvall. You've met them. Evander Holyfield. Brother Ronnie had lunch with Evander Holyfield and Evander Holyfield's daughter. But even with these brushes with greatness, these with idols or stars, do you really know them?
No.
So when it says that I might know him, speaking of God, it's not talking about an acquaintance or just a selfie. I mean, how many of you have, I mean, seriously, if you were to classify your relationship with God as just a selfie opportunity, I got a selfie with God one time. You know, is that how you would classify your relationship with God? Or do you know him? Are you just an acquaintance? Or do you know him? When it talks about intimate knowledge, it's more than just being acquainted with God. To be a champion with God, how do people who are ordinary become extraordinary? How do people who just are people with that have struggles like you and I, that have problems like you and I, how do they go from ordinary to extraordinary? Well, they had faith in God. That's what it says there in 1 Chronicles 19. It says, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Plain and simple. Now, you remember, I've defined faith for you in the past as my confidence level in God. That's what your faith is. Your faith is your confidence level in God. Your faith is you trusting God to do what he thinks is good in his sight. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we all think of Hebrews 11 as the trophy case of faith. The champion hall of fame. The winner's circle is in Hebrews 11. That's what we think of. How many of you have gone back to like a high school reunion recently? Anybody? Amen? Amen? A few of you? Some of you Some of you are hiding out in Virginia just like me. But you know, when you walk in the front door, there's those trophy cases. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Patrick? Where people have done great things and won nationals or won regionals or whatever. How many of you, and you know what I'm talking about? Did you ever have those, like, where they retired the jerseys from somebody hanging up in your high school? You know what I'm talking about? If God has a trophy case, we call it Hebrews 11. But what put these ordinary, sinful people, people with problems like me, what put them in the trophy case for God, made them a champion? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The Bible says now the just, look at it, Hebrews 10 verse 38. Because I believe he uses Hebrews 11 to explain and illustrate Hebrews 10 verse 38. Okay, look at it. Now the just shall live by faith. Now there's four times this phrase is in the Bible. There's three in the New Testament, and they're all quoting Habakkuk 2:4. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11. It's four times it there. It's all the same. The just shall live by faith. See, Habakkuk was living in a time of very great difficulty for the nation of Israel. And God was telling Habakkuk, listen to me. I am bigger than your problems. I am bigger than your situation. I'm bigger than your physical prowess or physical illness. I am bigger than that. The just shall live by faith. I mean, what does it mean? I mean, what does it mean to live by faith? Well, let me tell you what the opposite. Worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is a lack of faith. Worry is actually a mild form of atheism. But worry is faith turned inside out. How many of you ever get tired of doing laundry and the socks are always inside out? They just take them off, throw them on the ground, or they're in a wad. You ever pull them out of the dryer and they're still wet because they're a wad? They're not actually right side out. I mean, you got kids who don't put their pant legs back in like they're supposed to, right? You know what I'm talking about, sister? You got a husband that way? I understand. I feel you. No. Okay, she's like, oh, I ain't saying a word. But the truth is, you know what I'm talking about. It's inside out, right? Worry is faith turned inside out. And faith is worry turned right side out. Guilt is another one. Guilt is a burden that faith frees us from. Faith in the blood of Christ has freed us from the guilt of our sin. Faith is my acceptance of God's acceptance of me. See, it's one thing for you and I to look at the rest of the world, you know, the pretty people. Don't you worry about that, the door stops dragging. Anyhow, we look at the pretty people in the world and we think to yourself, of course God accepts them. But we don't always accept God's acceptance of us. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Look what the Bible says here. You're just a few pages toward the front there. Get there just before you go to Acts, you're too far. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Look what that Bible says. Therefore, look at it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. God accepts you. He is not oblivious to who you are or where you are or the condition you're in right now. But he accepts you. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize you're at peace with God? You know the Lord is your personal Savior? You're at peace with God. You know what it's like to be crossways with your parents? Well, let me tell you something. God accepts you. And it's high time you started accepting the fact that God accepts you. Now, faith, listen. Faith is not only the opposite of worry, the opposite of guilt. Do you understand? Faith, listen, have you ever asked yourself, what is actually disobedience? Disobedience is also a lack of faith. Take your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew and just turn a page through the 400 years of silence. That's what that blank page is right there between Malachi and Matthew is 400 years of silence where God did not speak by dream, vision, or prophet. And go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Do you have problems obeying the word of God? Do you have a struggle in that area? It's a lack of faith. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Who is it in this room today who is not interested in even just a smidgen of God opening the windows of heaven and dumping y'all a huge blessing you got no place to store it in? Which one of you would like, I'm good. They could do some help, but I'm good. Then why don't you tithe? If you actually believed God at his word, you did. See, the lack of faith, the opposite of faith is disobedience, because you don't believe that he'll actually do what he says he will do. The blessings of God are so much that you can't even store it. But why do we disobey? Because we don't believe. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. It says, the just shall live by faith. I'm not mad at nobody today. I don't know who gives what, don't care. But the problem is there's a whole lot of things in the Bible God says, I want to bless you. Man, I want to do something great. I want to just give it to you. But you don't believe I will. Now, none of us would dare be caught anywhere saying God can't. You won't say that because you know God can. You just don't believe God will because it's you who's doing the asking. You don't believe God will. Now, you'll believe he'll do it for the pretty people, and you believe he'll do it for the really holy people. But for some reason, you don't believe that God meant it for you. And I want you to understand he did. See, in our text today, in 1 Chronicles chapter number 19 and verse 13, these were ordinary men in a tough time. Syria had surrounded Joab and the army, and there was people on the front and people on the back. Man, they got Syrians coming out their ears. And Joab said, let's do valiantly, take courage, and let's let God do what God's going to do. And the victory came. How is it that how does ordinary people become extraordinary? They live by faith. Now, faith is not blind superstition. Faith is not smoke and mirrors. Faith is not closing your eyes to reality. You know, like, well, faith is you believing what you know is not so. That's wrong. Faith is not optimism or positive thinking. Now, I love optimism. I do, don't you? I mean, I hate driving behind the guy who thinks the light's going to turn red, so he slows down to make sure it does turn red by the time he gets there. I'm an optimist, Brother Dave. I make sure I get there and the light's still green. I believe it's going to be green when I get there. Right? I mean, I hate negative thinking, don't you? I mean, there are people who brighten up a room when they leave. Isn't that true? Maybe you work for one. You know what I'm saying? Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not optimism. Faith is not a leap in the dark, yet faith is a stepping out into the light. And it's not just faith in faith. Walt Disney's made billions on the idea of, well, just believe. Oh, just, no. Mark 11:2, Jesus said, have faith in God. So how did ordinary people become extraordinary? They let God do the work he wanted to do. They live by faith. So let's look at what it is. Now you get into Hebrews 11, and you got God breaking it down and unpacking it for us. Look at it now. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now I looked up that word substance in the dictionary. It talks about, you know, your stance on something firm. You know, it's a substance. It is. But in the Greek, it means assurance, kind of like a title deed. You got a title for your car. You know what I'm saying? And that's yours. That's proof. That's the substance of the thing sitting out front. That's what that is. That's your assurance that it's yours. It's the substance. Confidence. Listen, rests on hope. Look at it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hopes are not wishes. Right? If wishes were fishes, we'd all throw nets. That's what my mother would say. Right? Right? We'd all cast nets. But the truth is, faith is not wishing. The Bible says that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, that the return of Jesus Christ is our blessed hope. Do you think his return is just some fable? Do you think that his return is just some wish somewhere? Do you think it's just some smoke and mirrors? No, it is pre-written history. It's going to happen, and you can take it to the bank. It's our blessed hope. There's no faith unless it's founded on hope, and there's no legitimate hope without faith. Now look at Hebrews 11 again. Now, faith is substance of hope for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. In John, he uses the same Greek word in John 8:46. When Jesus is standing in front of the Pharisees and they're calling him a sinner, they're saying, "You're a blasphemer." He says, "Which one of you has the evidence to prove that statement?" He says, "Which one of you convinceth me of sin?" He's saying, "Which one of you has the evidence to prove I'm a blasphemer?" None of them had any. See, faith is, look at that now, is the evidence of things not seen. Oh, there is an invisible world out there. Yes, really, there is. Take your Bible, turn a few pages toward the front here, and look at Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Look at it now. Colossians 1 and verse 16. You think, well, there's no, what do you mean invisible world? Seeing things that aren't really there, Brother Mix, is the product of pharmaceuticals or a fever or it's hallucinating. No, no, no. Look at, there's something invisible. Look at Colossians 1, 16. The Bible says, "For by him," that's by Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." That means Jesus made the stuff you see, and Jesus made a whole bunch of stuff you don't see. Faith allows the believing soul to treat not only the invisible as if it's visible, it allows the believing soul to treat the future as if it was present. Now look at Hebrews 11. It says here, "Now faith is the substance and the evidence," you see that, "for by it the elders obtained a good report." Not only is it your substance, your assurance, and your conviction and confidence, it is a confession. You see, they knew God. They had heard from God. See, this is not talking about God, their reputation, but God's revelation to them. It says, "By it," by faith, "they received a good report." They heard from the God of heaven who spoke to them. And that's why an ordinary person could become an extraordinary champion for God. They lived by faith. They could take courage because they had heard from God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, when you live by faith, you live above the level, above sea level. Did you know that? That's a pun. You didn't get that. Above sea level, S-E-E. You live above the level of what you can actually visibly see. That's what faith is. In John 20 and 29, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." The world says, "Show me and I'll believe." And God says, "Not so." In 1 Peter 1:8, the Bible says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." You haven't seen Jesus. You have not physically seen him. Brother Duncan, who stands in his presence today, sees him. But you and I have not yet seen him. "Whom having not seen, ye love." You love Jesus, and you haven't even laid eyes on him. "In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Faith. By faith, we see the invisible. Now, faith is not about feelings, okay? Do you understand that? Faith is confidence that goes beyond our emotions. Now, do you realize your emotions are the shallowest part of your nature? Faith is the deepest work of God. And God doesn't do the deepest work in your shallowest part. Do you understand that? Your faith is not dependent upon your feelings. I mean, Miss Marcia, do you always feel Christian-y? Would it surprise you know your preacher doesn't always feel Christian-y? I mean, I'll get up in the morning on Sunday, and maybe I didn't get enough sleep the night before. Maybe I got a dull headache or I got low-grade anger. I don't know. And I'll get up, and I just won't feel like it, but it's time to preach. And I'll get up, and I'll sling her down and breathe fire and sling snot, and we'll have a time, and I'll get up. But I don't always feel like it, you know? You come to church some days and the ushers won't ush And the choir sounds like two calves dying in a hailstorm. You know what I'm saying? And then you're just like, man, I'm halfway through the sermon, and I'm like, I'm going to have to go back there and apologize to everybody as they leave. I'm just going to, this is bad. We need to shut this thing down. And I'm just like, okay, phooey, I'm done. Y'all stand. We're going to go take it to the house. And the altar's full, and people come up, and they hug me, and they say, oh, God did something today through that message. And I went, really? My feelings were not in tune with what God was doing. Do you understand? Your faith is not based on your feelings. Not even limited. Faith is not limited not by appearances. Neither is faith based on feeling. And faith, it's not limited by my logic. You know, faith doesn't go against my logic, really. It just goes beyond my logic. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and there's 5,000 people sitting on the ground listening. Okay? And he turns over to Philip and goes, hey, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip pulls out his pocket calendar, or his pocket calculator, and he goes, well, Lord, it'll take a year's wages to feed all these people. And he's right, it would. Any atheist can calculate. But Philip had forgot to put God in the equation. That's what happened. A little lad came forward with his lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he gave it to the person who could use it to bless everyone. Faith is not limited by your logic. It just goes beyond your logic. You know, I mentioned tithing a little while ago. And some of you may go home today and try to figure it out. Get out your budget, get out your bills, get out a legal pad and some pencils, and get out your phone and put on the calculator app, and you'll go through all the figures, and you'll go, there's just no way we can tithe. And you're right. Except you left God out of the equation. You left God out of the equation. Did you realize that you get a whole bunch of zeros, present company excluded, and you put a 1 in front of it? Now you got something. You plus God is a majority. I don't know if you realize that or not, but when you leave God out of the equation, you really don't have anything. But when you put God, you plus God is a majority. So how did ordinary people become extraordinary? Well, we go back to 1 Chronicles 19 and verse 16. They took courage. They got a word from the Lord. They knew him. They took courage. They stepped out by faith and did valiantly. And then that last phrase, they trusted God to do what was good in his sight. So wait a minute. What does the just shall live by faith? What does living by faith actually look like, you know, day to day? Well, go back to Hebrews and look at chapter 11, verse 3. Faith is actually their wisdom. It's our spiritual wisdom. Look at it. Through faith, we understand. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Through faith, we understand. Without faith, we don't understand. Do you catch the correlation here? Look at it. But by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Do you understand that the visible was made out of the invisible? That the skeptic would say, well, prove God. Don't even try. I mean, the finite cannot prove the infinite. Science is the study of the phenomena currently. It's of the that is now existing. Science is the study of the phenomena that is now existing. But in Job chapter 38 and verse 4, he says to Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you? There was no scientist there. You weren't there. How do you explain it? Well, Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, actually, I think it takes more faith to believe that nothing times no one equals everything. How about you? Is that how you feel? The Bible says that God is the supreme fact, and the person who denies it is a supreme fool. Psalm 14:1 says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Faith is not contrary to my logic. It just goes beyond my logic. See, they were extraordinary because faith was their spiritual wisdom, but also because of their worship. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. But without faith is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Some say, God, prove yourself and I'll serve you. Sorry, that's not how it works. Did you know God is not under an obligation to explain himself or prove himself to you and I? He is under no obligation to do that. Faith is not a response to proof. That's what Thomas wanted. Thomas said, I will not believe until I put my hands in the holes of his, my fingers in the holes of his hand and I thrust my finger in his side. I won't believe. Faith, though, is the response of the human heart to the character of God. That's what it is. Faith is your response to God's character. What do you think Jesus looks like? I mean, think about it. What do you think Jesus looks like? Now, all the pictures have him fresh out of the beauty salon with his curls all intact. You know what I'm saying? One of those golden dinner plates behind his head. You know, do you think that's what Jesus actually looks like? Huh? If that were so, then why did Judas have to point him out of the crowd so he could be arrested? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know, Jesus didn't do miracles as publicity stunts. He didn't do that. Many times he would do a miracle and he'd say, now listen, you go home, don't tell nobody. Just go home, don't tell nobody. Faith, listen, God can do anything. He could pull the roof off this place and shout boo if he wanted to. Wouldn't that be good? Then I could put a second floor on. Yeah, that'd be cool, right? But faith is actually our heart's response to God and his character. You know, when your eye is working right, you can see. When your heart is right, it will respond to sounds. Or excuse me, your ear is right, it'll respond to sounds. But when your heart is right, it will respond to God by faith. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So unbelief does not come from your head. Unbelief comes from the condition of your heart. So faith was their spiritual worship because faith honors God and God honors faith. But it's also their spiritual wealth. Look at Hebrews 11, 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, in Matthew 9, Jesus would heal people and he'd say, according to your faith. According to your faith. Not according to your fortune or your friends or your future, your feelings. Faith is the medium of exchange in the kingdom of God. And if you pray without faith, you will not get an answer. You won't. In Mark 11, the Bible says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That means if you pray and don't believe, you won't. So pray and believe and you will receive, and pray and doubt and you will go without, because God is a rewarder. So how spiritually strong are you? What kind of spiritual reserves do you got in your spiritual bank right now based upon your confidence level in God? It's all according to your faith. So how did ordinary people become extraordinary? How could they have courage? How could they do valiantly? How could they trust God to do what is good in his sight? They believed that God is, they believed that God will, and they believed that God wants to. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Living by faith gave them courage because they knew God. Living by faith motivated them with a cause for what's right. And living by faith motivated them to act in faith because they believed that God would carry out his promises. Living by faith made them fearless. That's what it meant to do valiantly. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, he said something profound. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When he went to Job 19, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. And though my reins be consumed within me." He said, "I got nothing to lose and everything to gain." And he said, it just all boils down to this. Job said, "You know, it's not my call. It's God's. Let God do what God wants to do." A missionary in the jungle said, "A man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose." And living by faith gave these people, these ordinary people, the ability to follow through. Would you like to go from ordinary to extraordinary? Would you like to go from fear to courage, from emptiness to valiance? Then trust God that He'll do what He sees is good and right. But you're the one who has to trust Him. You're the one that has to take Him at His word. That's all faith is. It starts when you take God at His word and you call upon Him as a sinner and you turn to Him and ask Him to forgive you and save you, believing that He will. That's where it starts. It's not joining a church. It's not being baptized. It's not taking Holy Communion. It's turning to God from your sin and calling upon Him to trust Him as your Savior. That He'll follow through. That He'll save your soul. Pay your sin debt. It'll all be credited to your account and wiped clean. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what that means. And from there, it's taking God at His word as you get to know Him. Believing Him. Are you experiencing the blessings from heaven? I mean, are the windows open and dumping on you right now? Is it that God can't? No, God can. We've left Him out of our equation. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at the champions of faith as a character study for each one of us and how we can relate to them. But right now, I want to talk to you about you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What about you? Are you ready to go to heaven? If you died today, are you sure? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I'm going to pray for you. And this is your opportunity to call upon Christ. You're not believing in me. You're not believing in this church. You're believing in what He said. Christian, I'm going to pray for the lost here in just a second, but you know you're saved, but you are living well below the level of mediocrity. You're living below what God wanted you to have. You're living so far below, you can't see it, but God can. It's so high and so big and so wide and so broad that God wants to bless you with, but you won't. You won't look up because what's surrounding you looks so fierce and immovable. I'm here to tell you God's bigger. And you're keeping yourself in the bondage of it if you'll just let it go and call upon Him. Our Father and our God today, for those that aren't sure they're going to heaven right now, God, those within the sound of my voice, Father, that they don't know if it's about a religion, they don't know if it's about being a member of a church. God, they're not sure about any of this being real. I ask, Father, please, you would convict them of their sin, convince them of their need of a Savior, and give them the courage to call upon you in faith and believe. If you're lost today, won't you take care of that right now? And Father, for the Christians, your children that are in the room today, Father, give them a space to repent and come back and believe you at your word. Father, that they may live in your favor and be used of you to show others how great you are, that you could prove yourself and prove your life through us. Oh God, please do a work in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be saved, come forward. If you're saved already and you'd like to join the church or you've got an issue you'd like to come and just talk to the Lord about, the altar's open. We won't embarrass you. Come on up here and talk to the Lord. Maybe you've got a friend or a family member that's lost and they're hurting and maybe they've got a health issue. Won't you come and talk to the Lord about it? For those who've come to join the church, won't you come forward now?
You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Jesus, how about you? How about you? Some have come. Won't you just make a decision for God? Remember, it's not going contrary to your logic. It's just that God is asking you to believe Him beyond your logic. Believe Him. If you believe He is, then you believe He can. And I'm telling you on the authority of Scripture, you can believe He will. Even though it's you, even though it's me, He will. Won't you trust Him?
When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Some have come and some are still here praying. And you know, I want to just speak about this place that they're praying at. You know, you may just see it as stairs, but it's a place of reverence for God. This is the altar. This is at the foot of the cross. This is where business is done. And when you approach God, you can boldly come to His throne, He tells us. Boldly approach Him and be able to speak directly to the Creator of the universe. This is hallowed ground. When Moses was in the desert and that bush was burning, he had walked by before that ground with his sandals on. And when it came back around, he says, God tells him, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place that thou standest is holy. Where God is, it's a holy place.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
As she sings through this last chorus here, there's still an opportunity. You don't have to come here and do business with God. You can do business with God right where you're standing. What matters is your heart.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings to us and for the great service, for the Spirit that speaks to our hearts this morning. I pray you just bless us again, the service time and the message that the Holy Spirit has spoken to us, Lord, that we can take it with us where we go, Lord, that we can just live the gospel through our lives, and Lord, at our workplace, at our school place, at our home, Lord, that the message of Jesus Christ will just radiate from our being. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated for this moment.